89.7 Stephenville, HiCO, and Meridian.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, beliefs, and content expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, and beliefs expressed may not be the same as those on KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs.
Welcome this July 4th, Independence Day, to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, the preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and here with my partner, Tom Moore, who is the gospel preacher at Hamilton, Texas, at the Park Heights congregation there. We want to invite each and every one of you to join in on this live call-in talk show. I want to give you a telephone number. It's 254-445-2473, or if you don't want to talk to us on the air, you can always email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. The number again, 254-445-2473. And before we even start our program, we want to kind of give a shout out to all of the individuals who are serving in the military that are putting their lives in harm's way and separating themselves from their loved ones for the freedom that we enjoy in this country. I know a lot of you have been to parades and other festivities today. Always remember what this is all about. It's about the freedom that we enjoy here in this United States of America. Tom, I know you want to say a few things about this as well.
You know, we live in a great nation.
Mm-hmm.
And we sometimes get disgusted with the way that things are going in our world, in the United States of America. We may not like the way things that the president is doing. But, you know, when you look at the rest of the world and their nations, we are still by far the greatest nation in the world. And, you know, this nation's only going to stay great if we keep God in the center of it.
That is correct.
Righteousness exalteth a nation, the Bible says. And a nation without God is going to be in big trouble. Remember the powerful Roman Empire? No one could defeat them. They were invincible. The only way they were defeated was within themselves. When immorality came in, they were defeated within. And so we in America, to keep America great, need to be a righteous nation.
Right. That righteousness that exalts a nation, that word righteousness, a lot of people don't understand. It is that which is right according to God.
Mm-hmm.
And when we do that which is right according to God as a country, we will always be exalted by God.
That's
right. When we get to the point where we cannot be a righteous nation anymore or refuse to be a righteous nation, it is then that we will We will have to say goodbye to the blessings that we have from God here in this wonderful nation that we live in and the freedom that we have. And this freedom is so very important to us. And this is one of those days of the year that we really remember these things. And I am proud to be an American and proud to be part of it.
That's right. Exactly.
Well, a couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago now, we started all of this off with Harold Camping. Maybe it's been a month ago, Tom. I forget now how long we've been talking about these things. But a fellow by the name of Harold Camping came along and told us that the end of the world was near. And spent a lot of money with billboards and such as that. Even gave us a date back in May when we were no longer supposed to be here. And that failed. And so he came up with another date. And he's trying to come up with the end of the world, the time and the signs for the end of the world. And we have been pointing out for the last couple of weeks in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, we're told that no man can know the time, nor the day, nor the hour when the Lord will come. Now, that's a significant statement because people get a lot of things mixed up in religion concerning the end of time and the judgment that Jesus Christ is going to meet out on all of the world. And so they have come up with a thing called the rapture. The word rapture not even found in our Bible, as we've mentioned throughout the last couple of weeks. But this, many people who claim to be Christians, Tom, they believe that there are signs that are going to give us in which the Bible indicates that Jesus Christ is going to come and secretly and visibly catch away or rapture the church, raise the righteous dead and take them away into heaven. And And this is a key element of that popular religious system known as premillennialism. Mm-hmm. We've been talking about this, right. But we're focusing now on the rapture, because this is a very, very key element to this premillennial theory that is that says that Jesus Christ will come again, set up his kingdom here on this earth, and reign for 1,000 years. Now, we have worked for the last 3 or 4 weeks showing what the Bible has to say about this. And going back to our motto, you've heard what men have had to say. Now listen to what the Bible has to say. And this is very, very important concerning the rapture, because you're not going to find the rapture in your Bible.
That's right. You know, it's interesting to me and significant, David, that those who claim to believe in the rapture, they say it's going to be a secret coming, right?
Mm-hmm.
And yet the Bible says that, in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, that we're going to see him come as they saw him come and go there in Acts chapter 1. And on, not only that, but in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says that every eye shall see him. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand what every eye means.
It's not secret.
That's right. And not only that, the Bible tells us that when he does come, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, there's going to be a shout, a voice, a trump. Some have called that the noisiest voice verse in the
mm-hmm.
Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And when he comes, it's not going to be secret or silent, but it's going to be a very loud occurrence. People are going to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it comes. And in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, it says it's going to come with a great noise.
Right.
And so there's not going to be any silence to this coming of Christ that, those who believe in the rapture say, silent, and nobody's going to know it's going to come except that people have disappeared.
Now, one of the real problems with this rapture and this premillennial theory, and it is a theory because you can't justify it with the Bible, and that's all we're here to do is to show what the Bible has to say about this. But Jesus Christ has already been here once. When he comes again is going to be the end. Now, there's a problem with this. Jesus Christ is going to come one more time. That will make two. That's all that he's going to come. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, "For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." Now, there's not going to be anything after that.
That's right.
There's not going to be. So, the word appear means visible. And we looked at that word last week on several different occasions where he is going to appear. The rapture theory doesn't have the Lord becoming visible until the third coming. And as you mentioned in those passages, Acts chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, First Thessalonians chapter 4, there is an appearing of Jesus the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And this word, become visible or appear, there is not going to be a third coming, and the rapture has his appearing at the third time that he comes, but there's not going to be a third time.
That's right. You know, when we think about all this, David, we really need to be like those Bereans in Acts 17,
mm-hmm.
verse 11, where of them it is said, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." And so when we think about the rapture, when we think about premillennialism, we don't need to be getting our information from some book like The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey or someone like that. Where we need to be getting our information about the coming of Christ is from the Bible.
Right.
And we need to be like those Bereans who, with an open mind, search the scriptures to find out what they were being taught were so. And we challenge you to do the same thing. We challenge you to go to the Word of God and to see whether or not the things that we are saying or so. And I've always believed, and I tell the brethren there in Hamilton, that if I'm teaching something that is contrary to God's law, you will be my best friend if you will open the Bible and show me where I am wrong. Again, you have heard what men have said. Let's hear what the Bible has to say.
Now, obviously, there are a lot of people that are listening to these programs in this series of lessons that we're doing on this, that do believe in the rapture.
Yes.
Obviously, there are several that do. And if you believe in it and you want to state your case, we would invite you to pick up the telephone and call us at 254 404-452-2473. Just pick up the phone, state your case. All we're going to do is show you what the Bible has to say. Now, in this rapture, what we find, Tom, is that they're predicting and they're saying that the rapture will have a separate resurrection, one for the lost and one for the saved. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Man's doctrine says the rapture has Jesus coming only for his saints and to raise only the righteous dead, taking them away for their judgment and then returning for a 1,000-year reign. Then he's going to resurrect the rest of mankind for another judgment. But that's not what the Bible says.
That's right.
And we're going to get into what the Bible says in just a moment. But what I would like for us to do, Tom, is to look at this passage of Scripture that people want to use to try to defend their belief in the rapture. And if you have your Bibles open, I would invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5, because this is what the believers of the rapture say proves that there's going to be a 1,000-year reign, because it speaks of a first resurrection. And so, Tom, if you've got that, yeah, why don't you introduce that to us and then make some comments on that.
As we begin reading Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5, let us be reminded that Revelation is a highly symbolic book.
Figurative language.
Right. And in the very beginning of the book, it tells us the very thing, that this is a book of symbolism, a figurative book. And so at the very beginning, it states this very fact. One man wrote this concerning the book of Revelation. Any view of the book of Revelation that fails to recognize its highly symbolic nature and that seeks to literalize its images is doomed to absolute failure. This is the cardinal error of what some people call dispensational premillennialism. And the rapture is a part of premillennialism.
Mm-hmm.
And what the problem is that when people come to the book of Revelation, they want to treat what they consider figurative and not figurative like cafeteria-style religion, you mm-hmm. know, where you go through the line and you pick and choose what you want. They go through the book of Revelation and they want to pick and choose what they call figurative and what they call literal, and yet when they're doing that, they're messing up the whole context. For example, look with me, if you will, in Revelation chapter 20. We're going to read verses 5 and 6 together, because 5 and 6 need to go together for us to understand what is said in verse 5 concerning the first resurrection. Again, the premillennialists, those who believe in the rapture, say that the first resurrection speaks about, that's what the rapture is, the first resurrection. So notice, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5, it says, "But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." Verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who hath part in the first resurrection, and on such the second death hath no part, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, when we think about this passage here, talking about the first resurrection, he tells us here in verse 6, doesn't he, David, that those who partake of the first resurrection, well, they are blessed.
Right.
Now, read with us, David. Turn over to chapter 14, verse 13, and notice there about concerning the blessedness that we enjoy as God's people in connection with this.
Yeah, the same Holy Spirit through John,
mm-hmm.
he says this in verse 13. He said, "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." Now, that's the key.
Mm-hmm.
That is the very key. How does one get into the Lord?
Galatians 3:27 says you're baptized
into Christ.
Right. And you know, there's another passage that's very significant in this regard also, David, and that's found in the book of Romans.
Mm-hmm.
In Romans chapter 6, beginning there, let's begin in verse 3. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Again, if you're writing down, write down Romans 6, beginning verse 3. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ," and notice, "that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." And so here he likens baptism unto a death, a burial, and then a resurrection.
Right.
And when we go back to Revelation chapter 20, we know that the phrase or the word resurrection is used symbolically because of the symbolic context that we find it in here. I contend, David, and I know you do as well, that this first resurrection is baptism. And if you are baptized, if you're a part of the first resurrection, then you're not going to have a part in the second death, which is eternal separation from God.
Right. Now, I would also like to point out that this is a spiritual resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
I would also like to point out the fact that many people get in trouble when they read their Bibles and they start picking and choosing what they want to read and what they don't want to read. But in the same context of Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, I would like to read the first four verses of this just to show the context. Now, hear what the proponents of the rapture are saying, that this is a literal 1,000-year reign by Jesus Christ here upon this earth. Literal. Now, listen to this. In verse 1 of chapter 20, the same context. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit."
Is there such thing as a bottomless pit? That ought to be a sign, too, that there's some figurative language there,
right? There's some figurative language there. "And a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should not deceive nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or upon their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, I want you to notice here that all of this, and then verse 5 starts, "but the rest
Woody's
of the dead."
Woody's, the West Wing, located on Highway.
Hello? We got Sam running the board again? Okay. But in verse 5 says, "but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years. So we're back into what they use as their sugar stick, mm-hmm. so to speak, to prove the rapture. But now if we look at the first four verses, and we're looking at the literalness of this, there is absolutely no mention of the second coming. There is no mention of his reign on this earth. There is no mention of the resurrection of the body. There is no mention of Christ on earth again. There is no mention that we will reign, but the only mention is that those who were beheaded will reign.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what part of the literal part of that do we want to take?
Well, it's like that cafeteria-style religion again. You want to believe that the chain around the neck is mm-hmm. figurative. You want to believe that the bottomless pit is figurative. But in that same figure, you want to all of a sudden make the 1,000-year reign literal, and you want to make the first resurrection literal. Well, that didn't make good nonsense.
No,
it's not good Bible study.
No.
And again, when we begin to say that the book of Revelation, if we don't understand its highly symbolic nature and we try to literalize its images, we're doomed to absolute failure.
Now, one real key that everybody should know about their Bible is this, and you can always go back to this. The Bible does not contradict itself.
That's right.
So then, if we have a passage that may be a little bit difficult to understand, a passage that is figurative, a passage that is symbolic, then that passage needs to be interpreted in light of other plain literal texts.
That's
that
right.
We don't have a problem misunderstanding.
And they're doing just the opposite, aren't they?
Yes.
And when you look at the Bible and other passages that are literal and very easily seen as being literal in regarding the second coming of Christ, nothing is said about the rapture. Nothing is said about the thousand-year reign. It all is concocted from some figurative book, from a figure of book, which they have misinterpreted because they come in with a preconceived idea. You see, that's what troubles the world, David, is when they come in studying the Bible, they already have in their mind, a lot of them, what they want to believe. And as a result of that, they begin to look for verses which they think are, interpret them in light of what they already want to believe. And when you do that, well, you're dishonest with the Scriptures.
Well, and this gets us back to where we got started this with old Harold Camping.
Mm-hmm.
He's got a lot of people believing that what he's saying is true. Now, by the way, he's come up with a different date on the end of the world now. And now we've got until October, according to him. But we're going to get back again at these signs that he seems to think that he can pull out of the Bible. And the signs was Jesus Christ specifically said, no man will know.
That's right.
No man.
And when you think about this so-called rapture,
mm-hmm.
when the rapture comes, the so-called, those who are righteous and dead are going to be raised up. Then, according to their view, after 1,000 years, then they're going to raise up everyone else.
Mm-hmm.
That makes two judgment days, doesn't it?
Two judgment days and two resurrections.
And the Bible speaks of one resurrection, one judgment day.
Yes.
Now, who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe what the Bible says, or are we going to believe what Hal Lindsey says, or people of, you know, of that view?
The telephone number to call is 254-445-2473. Give us a call. We would love to hear your view. We would love to hear an opposing view to what the Bible has got to say here. We would encourage you, if this is what you are being taught, bring it on. Bring it out, and let's get it public. Let's see what it is that you're being taught, and let's put it right up beside what the Word of God has to say. That's all we're trying to do here, Tom.
That's right. And let us mention that in future lessons, we're going to be talking about such things as Armageddon. We're going to be talking about the thousand-year reign. And so between now and the time we begin talking about things, study up on these things. And if you would like to state your belief, what you believe the Bible teaches on that, we would love to be able to discuss this issue with you because David and I want to be right. We don't care about church doctrines or what you've always believed or what some book says. We want to know what the Bible has to say. And if you believe the Bible teaches that doctrine, we encourage you, we challenge you to call us and to show us from the Bible where it teaches about the premillennial idea. Now, when we think about this idea of the rapture, we've mentioned that there are not two resurrections and not two judgments. For example, in Acts chapter 24, in verse 15, there it says, there shall be... Now, notice this. Sometimes little words can be key, can't they, David?
Yes, they can.
There shall be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust.
Now, what is the just and the unjust?
Well, that would be the righteous and the unrighteous, wouldn't it?
Exactly. That would be the good and the evil.
That's right. And yet, according to the rapture idea, when Christ comes for the second time, they say the rapture is going to raise up only the just. But the Bible says, and very clearly in Acts 24:15, that at that time when Christ comes for the second time, there is a resurrection of both, now notice, underline in your Bible, both the just and the unjust. Now you would need help, wouldn't you, to misunderstand
sure.
that?
Sure, you would. And when we're talking about just, there is only one way that a person can justify his soul to stand before God and the Father, and that is through an obedience to the gospel plan of salvation which God has provided. That's what makes a person just. Now, man's plan of salvation, in many, many cases in the religious world, differs from God's plan of salvation.
That's right.
And if we're not careful and we listen to people like Harold Camping and several others that you could mention that come up with a plan that's not like God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
There is nothing in that plan, in man's plan, that will justify a man for heaven.
That's right. And we're thinking about this idea of two resurrections and two judgments as the premillennialists believe. Let's look at another passage, the words of Jesus, that state very clearly that there is but one resurrection. It's all going to happen at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
For example, look in your Bibles at John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, now notice that's John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus says, "Marvel not at this." And notice this next phrase, "For the hour is coming." That's key. Underline that in your Bible. "For the hour is coming in the which," and notice the next key word, "all."
Mm-hmm.
How many is all, David?
That's all of them.
That's all of them. "All that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth." Now notice the two types of individuals that are going to be raised in verse 29. "For they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life." Who would that be?
That would be the just.
The just, the righteous, and, circle it in your Bible, "they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now notice that this resurrection of the just and unjust, he says, happens the same hour.
Simultaneously.
Not 1,000 years apart, but the same hour. And so that verse alone totally rejects, totally refutes the idea of the rapture. Now, who are we going to believe? We're going to believe all of these books that are written about the secret coming, the Left Behind series, or are we going to believe what the Bible has to say? Very clearly, it's very specifically stated that when Christ comes, there will be one resurrection, and both the just and just will be raised up on that day.
And this also corresponds with exactly what we were talking about in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5 just a moment ago. Here is a plain, literal text speaking of the same thing that we're talking about in a figurative sense in the book of Revelation. The one in the book of Revelation is written in symbolic language for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
And this symbolic language, if you interpret it in light of man's thinking, you're not going to be interpreting it in light of the plain literal passages that you find elsewhere.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And so if you don't interpret them in light of these plain literal texts that are all through the scriptures, that have no problem whatsoever understanding, then you are doomed to fail in your interpretation.
That's right. And so when you look at Revelation 20 and verse 5, and you say that the first resurrection talks about the rapture, and then you compare it to what we find here in Matthew or in
John 5,
John 5, 20 and 29, you see there's a contradiction. And since there is a contradiction, you know then that you can't be right, because
mm-hmm.
the Bible does not contradict itself.
Agreed. Agreed.
You know, there's another great passage that we need to consider. I don't know that we're going to have time to get into all of it before our break, but another important passage describing the resurrection and judgment day that's refutes the idea of the rapture is found in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. Y'all be sure and write this verse down in your notes. Matthew chapter 25, beginning there in verse 31. And we're going to see some great detail in how the judgment is going to take place. I'm going to read through here. Y'all bear with me as we read through this context. And when we come back on the other side of the break in a moment, we're going to talk more about this passage. But we're going to read it. And I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, and read along with me, if you will. In Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the goats on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was hungry, and ye took. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick and, or in prison and came to thee? Now notice he says, And the king shall answer and say, And verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then, at the same time, shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And there's two different places here, mm-hmm. right? Two different people, two different places at the same time. And he says, I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of these, at least you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal.
Now that is a tremendous judgment scene that Jesus Christ paints himself about a separation of the wicked and the good,
mm-hmm.
the righteous and the unrighteous, the just and the unjust.
And it's very clear it happens when?
At the same time. There is one judgment, one appearing. Now, Tom, we're up against break, and we're going to come back, and we're going to discuss in some detail this judgment scene that Jesus Christ gives us concerning the resurrection, the one and only resurrection, and how all are going to be resurrected at the same time at his appearing when he comes back the second time, the last time. And we would encourage anyone who has a question or a call, a question or a comment, and anyone who would like to give a different view of what the Bible has to say, we would like to entertain that thought and discuss it and put it up against what the Bible has to say. And so we'll see you on the other side of the break. The number to call, 254-445-2473.
Someday when my last line is written.
We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families. More conveniences but less time. More medicine but less wellness. We read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. These are the times of tall men and short character, steep profiles, and shallow relationships. These are the days of two incomes but more divorce, of a fancier house but broken homes. We've learned how to make a living but not a life. We've added years to life but not life to years. We've cleaned up the air but we have polluted the soul. Perhaps the world needs to heed the words of our Lord, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We at the Hillcrest Church of Christ invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 10:30 a.m., also at 6 p.m. in the evening services, midweek services at 7 o'clock. Allow the Lord to put your life back together again.
Amazing grace.
They thought the Titanic was unsinkable. They thought the double-bottom 16 watertight compartments could withstand anything. They thought the ship could float even with some water in its bulkheads. They thought the 3 million rivets holding the steel plates together was indestructible. They thought even after the ship had struck an iceberg that there was no cause for alarm. everything would be all right. They thought all was fine, and some continued dancing, enjoying the music and partying. They thought, but they were wrong. We must make our eternal destiny sure. Surely we should not accept the advice or counsel of man, but rather only heed the word of God. Jesus stated that only those who do the will of the Father shall inherit the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. The Park Heights Church of Christ would like to welcome you to come and worship with us. We have Bible studies for all ages each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and our worship time begins each Sunday at 10:25 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Bible studies for all ages each Wednesday at 7 p.m. And the Park Heights Church of Christ, we stand in the old paths and we speak the truth in love. Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expeditions of the Bible. This is Tom Moore with my good friend and partner in this program, David Harris. And remember that this is a live call-in talk show. And we would love and encourage you to call in with a question or comment concerning our topic tonight especially. The number to call is 254-445-2473. Tonight, we're talking about the rapture, and we have already seen that most people, or all people who believe in the rapture, believe that this is going to be a secret return of the Lord. Well, we've already shown clearly several passages that point out that every eye is going to see him, that when he comes, it's not going to be secret because there's going to be a shout, there's going to be a voice, a trump of God, there's going to be great noise, and we looked at the various verses of that concerning that. And the Bible talks continually about when Christ comes, there's going to be an appearing. You know, and until recently, David, at least me personally, I didn't catch that word appearing. But that's very significant when you consider Christ coming. It's going to be an appearing, one that's going to be seen. But those who believe in the rapture say it's going to be secret. You won't know that he's come. And just all of a sudden, there are going to be people secretly gone. But that's clearly different from what the Bible says.
Well, if I'm not mistaken, Harold Camping made the great claim that Jesus Christ came back in May, and nobody saw him.
That's right.
And the Bible clearly states that there will be an appearing. And there's one passage before you get into the total review of what we've done thus far. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, there's a significant passage of Scripture here that involves not only his appearing, his judgment, but it involves also the kingdom, which is very significant because those who believe in the rapture have rejected the kingdom that he has established.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And it says there, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, charging Timothy, says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And very significant, as you say, that word appearing, sometimes we overlook these little words, and they're very, very significant. Automatically now, God says there's going to be an appearing. Harold Camping says there's not going to be an appearing. One is a liar. Uh-huh. I choose Harold Camping to be the liar here.
And isn't it interesting that Harold Camping says Christ came and no one knew it?
Nobody knew it.
Except Harold Camping?
I guess.
Well, you know, I've got some ocean property in Arizona. I'd like to sell that man. If you can believe something, that you can believe something like that, you can believe anything. Now, it's very clear that the Bible says when Christ comes that every eye is going to see him.
Mm-hmm.
It's not going to be silent and secret, but there's going to be great noise, great things happening. But also, according to the idea of the rapture, they say that those who are going to be raptured up are going to be only the righteous are going to be raised up at that day. And yet, David, we've looked at several passages that show that when Christ comes and for the second time at this judgment, there's going to be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. That's a clear statement from Jesus. It's a clear statement from Paul. It's a clear statement from many inspired writers. And yet, people who believe in the rapture say something much different, don't they?
Right. They say that there's going to be two resurrections. There's going to be three, two resurrections and two different judgments here. and there's going to be three appearings. It's baffling to me, Tom, when the Bible goes over and over and over and over again, giving us this information so that we'll be sure and not to be confused about this. It is baffling that somebody could be like Hal Lindsey, or even before him, even in the first century, they were trying to discombobulate the second coming of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
If you can tear down his last coming, you can tear down his plan for salvation.
That's right. Now, let's look back at that passage, David, we began looking at a moment ago in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. Here, Jesus is describing for us what the second coming is going to be like. And notice some important details really in the beginning in verse 31 there. In Matthew chapter 25, in verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory." Now notice what's going to be there when he comes. "All his holy angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory."
Okay, so he's going to appear with all of his holy angels,
mm-hmm.
all of them.
That didn't sound like something kind of secret and private, does
it?
No,
it does not. But not only that, that is not the only place in the New Testament where we read that. We also read that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where the Holy Spirit through Paul says this, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed." Now that's an appearing
mm-hmm.
from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here we have again a second mentioning of all of his holy angels coming with him. This is not just a one-shot deal. We are told numerous times how he is going to come and who he's coming with.
Mm-hmm. And notice also, as that passage you just read, David, he's going to come how? In flaming fire. Again, there is another allusion to that. When Christ comes, it's not going to be something secret, something that people weren't aware of. When Christ comes, can you imagine Christ coming in flaming fire? That is something that's going to be very apparent, something that cannot be mistaken. We will know when he comes.
Well, and it's interesting to note this, that even though there are many, many variations of this man-made rapture that is being talked about, there's only one coming of Jesus Christ, one second coming of Jesus Christ. All through the Bible, there's no contradiction here. Mm-hmm. There is absolutely no contradiction here. Now, it's interesting, even with all of the different theories out there about the rapture, one thing that is constant in every one of these theories is the secret, silent coming of Jesus Christ. In all of the theories that I've read, it's always a secret, silent coming, but none that you read in the Bible has anything to do with secret or silent either.
That's exactly right. Now, who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe man, or are we going to believe the Bible? You know, as for me and my house, we're going to believe the Bible.
Absolutely. Got to.
When you look at this passage again here in Matthew chapter 25, we noted here that it's going to be with his holy angels. It's going to be something very apparent. But notice something else significant. When he comes in a very apparent way, when his appearing comes at the second coming, before him is going to be gathered what?
All nations.
And at that time, there is going to be a separation one from another. As he says, he makes an illustration now, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he's going to tell us, David, in this context, that the sheep represent the righteous, the goats represent the unrighteous. And he says that the sheep, the righteous, are going to be raised to eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
The goats are the unrighteous to eternal damnation. And yet the rapturists believe that there's not going to be anything happening to the unrighteous at this time, but only the righteous.
Well, Tom, let me make a little comment right here when it says here that he's going to gather all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now, that's an interesting comment because years ago I was down in Rock Springs, Texas. And they raise lots of goats and they run a lot of sheep and they run them together. But when they gather the sheep and the goats to be sheared or to be worked, one of the two, then they all come in the lots together. They don't just separate themselves. They all come in there together. And so what they do is they run them through a narrow alley that we call a chute. And the man who owns the sheep and the man who owns the goats will sit up on top of that chute with a gate in his hand. And as those sheep come down the alley, that gate will open one way and the sheep will go on one side. And when the goats come by, he'll push the gate the other side and the goats will come through and they will be in a pen. And when they all come through there, every single one of them, when it's all said and done, he will not have made a mistake. All the goats will be on one side and all the sheep will be on the other
side. That's right.
And that's the way the shepherd does it in Rock Spring, Texas. And this is the illustration that he gives us here. And we should be able to pick up on this illustration, the righteous and the unrighteous.
And there's going to be a separation.
And there will be a separation.
On that same day.
Yes.
And remember now, this is a live call-in talk show, and we encourage you, we challenge you to call in if you disagree with us. We'll be kind to you. We'll act like Christian gentlemen, but we'll open our Bibles, and we'll discuss this issue. Again, the number is 254-445-2473. Or if you agree with us and you have some comment that will add to the discussion, please call us in and give us your question or your comment. But David, I just can't get past all of the clear passages in the Bible that we've looked at and that we can still look at even more that talk about things that are diametrically opposed to what those who believe in the rapture believe.
Mm-hmm.
For instance, again, there is that secret coming. The Bible clearly says that's not true. It says when he's coming that the rapturists believe that only the righteous are going to be raised. Well, the Bible says that's not true. Both are going to be judged at that time, and they believe there's going to be two judgments, one at the second coming, one at the third coming, but the Bible says there's only going to be a second coming, and there'll be one judgment day. Now, I don't know how any clearer you can get, and yet men still tend to believe what they want to believe.
Well, I don't know who said it, but maybe it was the quote that you came up with, Mark Twain. What was that quote about believing?
It's amazing what people will believe so long as it is not the Bible.
I've never met Hal Lindsey, and I don't know him at all. But I do know he doesn't carry the same strength of authorship as the Holy Spirit. I don't care who he is. I don't care what man is. Who, what, when, or where. Any man that writes something that contradicts what God has said, he is a false teacher. And if he is a religious man and he's a good man, I don't care. If you contradict what God has said in the Bible, you are a false teacher. Now, you can't get around that, Tom.
That's right. And, you know, the Bible warns us against that very thing. For example, in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 1, the Bible says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." David, we just can't pick up a book by a so-called religionist and automatically assume that what we're reading there is true.
No.
Again, we have to be like those Bereans in Acts 17, verse 11, where they searched the Scriptures daily to make sure what they were being taught was so. You know, and David, I'm also reminded of a passage in Isaiah chapter 8, there in verse 20, which speaks to the same idea. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 20, Isaiah says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them."
Mm-hmm.
And so before we believe anything about the second coming, the first place and the only place that we need to go to find out about it is the Bible. To the law and to the testimony.
Well, see, we don't need another man to write another book to tell us what's in the Bible.
That's right.
All we need to do is just pick up the Bible and read it. Now, when we look here that this at this rapture scenario, and we're going to try to move on here, everyone being raised who believe on Christ is going to be raised before everyone else on the last day. Now, let me state that again. This is the rapture scenario. Everyone being raised who believe in Christ, they're going to be raised before everybody else. Now, that is not what the Bible teaches. That what the Bible teaches on the last day, and John chapter 6 and verse 40, he says this, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day." I'll raise him up at that last day. In verse number 44, he says, "No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, that's hard to misunderstand.
If it's the last day, that means there are
no more days.
No more days. You know, and even Martha, remember when her brother Lazarus died, she called for Jesus to come to heal him.
Mm-hmm.
He died before Jesus got there, and she says in chapter 11, verse 24, Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She understood
right.
That when the resurrection came, that would be the last day. And so we're not talking about separate resurrections. Now, Lazarus was a righteous man. And she says when he's raised up, that is what? The last day.
Right.
Again, Bible's very clear about the resurrection.
We go back even before this John chapter 6 passage. Again, I would like to read one more time John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, when he says, "Marvel not at this." This should not surprise you, is what he's saying. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." There will be a resurrection of everybody, but there's going to be a separation, as we read there in Matthew chapter 25, the sheep from the goats, the good from the bad. That is the resurrection. There's going to be one, and it will be on the last day, and it's going to happen pretty fast, too. Yeah,
that's right. And notice further, Jesus says in John 12, in verse 48, "He that rejecteth me," now that's John 12 and verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall," now notice, "judge him," when? "In the last day."
Right.
And so we're going to be judged by God's word. Now let me mention also, we're not going to be judged by any man-made book, are we?
No.
We're not going to be judged by the series Left Behind. We're not going to be judged by the late, great planet Earth. We're not going to be judged by any commentary. We're not going to be judged by any so-called religionist. We're going to be judged by the Word of God, and that judgment takes place at the last day. And that includes the righteous and the unrighteous. If you're going to be judged by God's word, the righteous go to heaven, the unrighteous, well, they go to hell.
Well, that passage in John chapter 12 and verse 48, it is such a significant passage that everybody should memorize and carry near and dear to their heart. He says, "He that rejects me and receives not my words, the same shall judge him in the last day. The words that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day." This is the reason that we keep saying, "You have heard what men have said." Now listen to what the Bible is. Because the Bible has the words by which we will be judged. There will be no exception here.
That's right.
No exception to that rule. we will be judged by that word. Now, the person that says, I'll take Jesus, but I won't take the word, I'll take Jesus, but I won't take the kingdom, they have rejected the word. And you can't have Jesus without the word, and you can't have the word without Jesus.
That's right. Now, what we're talking about specifically right now is that the people who believe in the rapture say there's going to be two resurrections, two judgments. And so the first resurrection is going to be with the righteous. The second resurrection is going to be with the unrighteous. Therefore, you're going to have two judgments. But I want you to consider, with regard to that, who are present when Christ comes. Now, we've already mentioned 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning verse 6, but I want us to revisit that verse and look at it in light of when Christ comes, who is present. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that, what? Trouble you. And to them who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Now notice, David, there are two groups there. Those who are troubled, that is, those Christians who are being persecuted for various reasons, and those who are troubled. Those who trouble and those who are troubled. And he goes further to describe those who trouble as those who obey not the gospel and know not God. And so we have here, when Christ comes the second time, two groups of people. Again, the righteous and the unrighteous.
The trouble and the troubler.
That's right.
The evil and the good. The light and the dark. The sheep and the goats. I don't know how many different ways that our Lord can make it so clear that there will be a resurrection of both. And you can't get around all of those different illustrations and all of those different descriptions of the difference between that which is righteous and just and that which is unrighteous and unjust.
That's
right. It's just an absolute amazement. And every bit of this takes place when Jesus comes back with all of his angels. Two different places we read this. It is going to be a magnificent event. And we better be ready for the event. And the time, contrary to Harold Camping, the time no man knows.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's amazing to me, David, as we begin to draw to a conclusion in this section in our study of the rapture. And I remember again, in coming up lessons, we're going to talk about the Battle of Armageddon, that they talk a lot with regard to premillennial ideas, and also the thousand-year reign, and we'll talk about things connecting that.
How about that 144,000?
The 144,000.
We're going to
talk about that also. And that's let's not get there yet, but read up in your Bible about that. Where do you find these things in your Bible? Where do you find them other than the book of Revelation? And we'll talk about those things. But remember that when people have an idea already in their mind, they can look at a passage and see something there that's not there because their mind is already made up. For example, for some strange reason, one of the passages they like to use to support the rapture is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 52. And the phrase they use saying, see, here is the rapture, is this phrase. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. They say, see, there is the rapture. Well, how in the world can you see the rapture in there unless you're wanting to see the rapture in there? The idea is when Christ comes, it's going to come very quickly. That's what he's talking about there. It has nothing to do with the rapture.
Right.
And you have to want to see something there for this to occur. Now, this will be at the last Trump. And so again, there is that idea. It's not secret.
Not silent.
And earlier in that context, in chapter 15, verses 24 to 25, Paul made it very clear that he was talking about the end when Christ would deliver his kingdom to the Father. Now, that already says a lot right there about what we've been talking about.
Mm-hmm.
When Christ comes the second time, that he's going to deliver the kingdom. That means the kingdom's already here. And yet those who believe in the rapture say, rapture, then the kingdom and a thousand-year reign. But the Bible says when Christ comes, the kingdom is already here because he's going to give it back to the Father.
Now, anybody that believes in the rapture has got to believe that the kingdom is not yet here.
That's right.
People still pray for it, pray for the kingdom to come, and yet Jesus very, very specifically says that to this end, what did he come to this earth to establish his kingdom? And he did. He did not fail in what he set out to do.
That's right.
And what the Father sent him to do. He did establish his kingdom. We can read about it in Acts chapter 2, the establishment of the kingdom, and we read about there how one gets into that kingdom. The keys to get into that kingdom was given them that day, and it was an obedience to the gospel plan of salvation. That very same obedience to the gospel plan of salvation that put those people into the kingdom is the ones that are called the ones who are troubling, back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, 7, and 8, where they did not obey the gospel, nor did they know God.
Mm-hmm.
But they came up with something that soothed their conscience instead. Now, Tom, we're just about out of time. I'm going to give you the last good measure of time. So I'm going to take this on myself to really sign off very quickly. I want to thank you all for listening to us tonight. And I want to thank you especially for this July 4th, another year that we have celebrated as Americans, free. Free Americans, free to worship God in the way that the Bible says to worship God, free to do things in this country that we don't have the freedom to do otherwise. And I want to thank the fighting men and women of the past, and I want to thank those who are fighting for our freedom and for our security, who are separated from their loved ones. May you all have a blessed day, and God bless America.
I agree wholeheartedly with everything you say, David. Now, to draw this all to conclusion, there is not the slightest support in the Bible for the fanciful view of the rapture. Again, I'll remind you of that book that talks about the series called Left Behind. Well, I'm afraid that the only thing the dispensationalists or the premillennialists or those who believe in the rapture left behind is the Bible. The Bible is right. Men are wrong.
Amen.
KEQX 89.7 St-